had bitterness and unforgiveness for that person who had molested him.
Yes.
And he went to the altar and laid it on the altar and at the feet of Jesus. And he got up from the altar and went to pick his wife up. And his wife looked at him and said, "What in the world has happened to you?"
When we get rid of bitterness, anger, and resentments, people can often notice the difference in our very countenance. In a few moments, we'll hear what happened at a lay witness mission as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Ruth Crawford and the Glenn Draper Singers, a timely interview with the leader of Lay Witness Missions, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We love the music of Ruth Crawford. Here is one of her wonderful songs, "Seek Ye the Lord." Listen. Let's turn now to the Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled God's Self-Introduction. It is written by Yu Pei Thuyen of Rangoon, Burma. He writes, "God comes to others through us." The scripture reference is Exodus Chapter 3, verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." It intrigues me to realize that God introduced himself to Moses by using three human names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were honored patriarchs of the Hebrews. But their stories are human stories of both belief and unbelief, obedience, disobedience, strength, and weakness. Abraham ensured his safety by allowing Sarah, his wife, to be a concubine. Fearing for his life, Isaac lied to Abimelech, saying that his wife Rebekah was his sister. Jacob tricked his father and cheated his brother and his father-in-law. Not only the inspiring parts, but also the less than admirable parts of the lives of these three are included in God's self-introduction. But regardless of their flaws, the patriarchs had a profound sense of the presence of God. They were called and sent, having been given meaning and purpose by God for their lives. Who knows? God may be using our names and introducing himself to others. We too may be called at any time to speak for God and to receive new direction for our lives. May we pray. O holy God, may we always remember that you are the Lord of history and that the whole creation is in your hands. Amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. I have back with me today a layperson. His name is Rodney Akers. He lives in the Tampa area in Florida, and he's one of the leaders in lay witness missions, and we talked about those missions last week. Rodney, and you were saying as we closed last week that one of the powerful things that happens in a lay witness mission is there's reconciliation among the people in the church, where there's misunderstandings or even hate or hatred or dislike toward one another. In other words, a revival. You know, by that word, by the way, that word revival is a good word.
Yes.
We need renewal, revival. And tell us what happens in a lay witness mission along those lines.
Well, as an example, on a particular Sunday evening service, after the visiting team has gone home,
yes,
the local church will share what has happened.
What has happened to them?
That weekend. In one particular church, the report was that one of the leaders or one of the members of a particular committee called a pastor down,
yes,
in front and asked the pastor to forgive him,
yes,
for things he had said, for things he had done in times past.
And there was a reconciliation,
yes,
in the family of the church.
Yes, there was. And I recall a report of another mission where a young man who had been molested as a child had bitterness and unforgiveness for that person who had molested him.
Yes.
And he went to the altar and laid it on the altar and at the feet of Jesus. And he got up from the altar and went to pick his wife up. And his wife looked at him and said, "What in the world has happened to you?"
Yes.
And she could tell
the difference,
a countenance change on his face,
yes,
from a period of a 30 or 40 minute time.
Yes.
And he shared with her later what had happened, that he had forgiven the person who had molested him. It was a powerful testimony.
He got rid of bitterness, just that ugly cancer of bitterness that was gnawing away inside,
yes,
got deliverance from it.
I think of a 80-something-year-old man who stood up in his Sunday school class on a Sunday morning and shared with his Sunday school class that he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on Saturday night.
Yes.
That took a lot of strength, and he had to lay down a lot of pride to share that before his Sunday school class on Sunday morning.
It was
just powerful.
That is, and that came through the witness of laypersons.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit speaks through lay people as they share their own experience of Christ. And Rodney, that's what the church should be all about. That is,
There should be reconciliation and love flowing like a river in the church. We're a family, yes. A family of love.
We sure are.
The love of God. And it changes lives, and it brings peace and joy to the human spirit and the human heart. So important. And that's what the church is for.
Yes.
Yes. Well, I believe in lay witness missions. And Rodney, how does a church go about setting up a lay witness mission?
We have a coordinator in the state of Florida who lives in Orange Park, and his name is Wayne Story.
Yes.
And he can be reached at phone number 904-272-3221. And you call him, and he will give you information on how to schedule a lay witness mission.
Now, Rodney, this broadcast is going all across the United States, in almost every state in America. And there are lay witness mission leaders everywhere. I guess every state has at least some.
No, not every state. Florida is blessed, as we have our own director of lay renewal.
Yes.
But other states within the United Methodist Church can contact the Board of Discipleship in Nashville.
Yes, through your pastor, if you're the listeners, through your pastor and through the Board of Discipleship in Nashville, you can find out where you can find a lay witness mission coordinator who is available to your church.
Exactly.
And I recommend it, listener, have a lay witness mission in your church. It will change your church. It will bless your church in a wonderful way. I've known of choir members who've been in the church for 40 years, some of them, and all of a sudden they have a lay witness mission, and they find God in a way they have never known Him before, and they're turned on with joy and deliverance from personal hurts and problems and all the rest. It's great. I've been talking with Rodney Akers, and Rodney, thank you so much for coming and sharing your knowledge of the lay witness mission experience.
Thank you.
God bless you, Rodney, and we'll see you again someday.
Thank you.
Rise up, O man of God. 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 Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where His feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man. Rise up, O men of God.
That was the Glenn Draper Singers, Rise Up, O Men of God. Today's message is entitled, It's Worth the Price. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for the life? Amen. Now, the question was directed at all of the disciples, but Peter was the quickest to answer, like usual. Jesus looked straight at them and he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. It was as though Peter had rehearsed it 1,000 times. "You are the Son of the living God." Now, it's really hard for you and me to comprehend the magnitude of that answer. It was a kind of coronation and a confirmation for the disciples. They were following the Son of the living God. I mean, just think how secure that must have sounded. Now, just in a brief way, that's the backdrop for our lesson today. The disciples are celebrating Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now, it was not, but in almost the same next breath, that Jesus frightens the disciples by telling them that he would be killed at the hands of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and it would happen in Jerusalem. Matthew says that Peter jumped to his feet and almost in a shouting match said, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." You see, this, at that very moment, it was like it was going to mean the death of their dreams of ministry and hope for their people. It was almost like your closest friend telling you that he was going to be killed and he knew who was going to kill him. Jesus felt the pain of his statement too. It was as though that as the words rolled out of his mouth, he began to suffer. He knew what Peter felt, and he felt the same way. He did not want to die. He did not want to be killed. He did not want to leave his family and his close friends. Just then, though, he felt the temptation to want to say no. It was the temptation to give his humanness, to give into his humanness, and then to forego the greater good for God's plan. I mean, it is possible. It is possible to read this gospel lesson as though it were the life and times of Jesus who is called the Christ. And I think there are some today who still read it like that. If you read it like the new members of Matthew's tiny struggling church, though, it would be quite different. These lessons are for those who are trying to discover the way to strengthen their faith in God. Remember, this was a new church. It was a new faith, and a faith that meant God was not some distant rule keeper or stern parent whose plan was to find you guilty and then punish you. It was a faith in a God that meant that humankind could now be known by God, loved by God, and even in the midst of struggle. Matthew reminded his church of the two extremely important matters that Jesus taught to his disciples and to you and me. The first is that the crucifixion at that time was the will of God. So Peter, don't mess with it. And the second lesson, though, was this. God was not going to leave them. He's not going to leave you and me. They were about to see a model of the kind of discipleship that it would take to be the followers of the Son of the living God. They would have to make a commitment that would take the focus off of their own needs to the needs of the gospel. "If you want to follow me," he said, "you'll have to take up your own cross." Did you notice it was not a call to be perfect or be without fault? It was a call to an attitude about the gospel. You know, every person that I can think of right now that I know that has chosen to follow the gospel of Christ and to pick up his or cross daily has fallen down somewhere on the road. The difference is, though, that when a person of faith falls down, he or she knows it right away, because it's not just a matter of head logic, it's a matter of the heart, a matter of the spirit. Not long ago, I spoke to a pastor whose name or nationality I cannot mention. You probably can sense it. But he was a pastor of a medium-sized church, and his country was under communist rule. From time to time, the KGB would come to him and ask him for information about some members of his congregation, but he chose not to tell them anything. They returned and offered him large sums of money for what seemed like such small pieces of information. Two men in his congregation were arrested one day based on the information that he had given. The men were part of a prayer group that met privately. The KGB said that they were committing acts of treason in their private sessions. They said that they were holding rallies for others to become subversives. The men were put in prison. This pastor resigned, and he told his family of his deeds. He told his congregation. And his wife, of course, was crushed, and the children, they were just so, it was awful. And there was a thick kind of dark cloud of guilt that hung over his family for a long time. There was a wise woman in his congregation that called a meeting in her home. Several dozen persons came, and the young pastor was also invited. He could barely speak because of his shame. The wise woman asked those who were there, she said, "Now, who here has not been tempted or fallen at one time or another?" There was not a sound made in the room. Then she asked the pastor why he confessed. She assured him that he could have kept his secret and carried it to the grave. No one would have ever known. "Oh," he said, "no, ma'am." He said, "I shall never forget, or I will never get over what I've done. But I could not hide. You see, I am still a disciple of Jesus Christ. I knew I would lose everything, but God would stand with me, he said, in tears streaming down his face. I knew God would be there. But in a few months, the congregation asked this pastor to come back. Following Christ, you see, it is a matter of integrity. Taking up your cross daily can be a matter of taking responsibility for our own actions. You know, there are times when standing as a witness and carrying your cross daily can literally mean martyrdom. Michael Cassidy, director of African Enterprises, shared with me about one of his teams who were sharing the gospel in places like Burundi and Rwanda. One whole team of about 16 persons were murdered while witnessing to their faith through helping people and in sharing the gospel. They knew the risk was extremely high, but they chose to follow as disciples. You know, we sometimes forget of the countless missionaries who have been martyred for the sake of the gospel. It is too easy sometimes for us to forget the price of leadership and discipleship. You know, it's no wonder Peter and the other disciples did not want to hear about Jesus and the cross. They were not ready for that kind of gospel. You see, discipleship is a lifelong process. It is learning sometimes through failure and sometimes through the witness of others. For most of us, it's a combination of both. There is a danger in our culture, I think, especially in the United States. There is a danger that quick salvation can be mistaken for discipleship. Sometimes, because of lagging membership and low attendance, many churches have turned to hyper-worship service and trying to appeal to various segmented age groups in our society. Nearly every pastor I know struggles with how to do worship and keep people coming. There is a tendency, not always, but there is a tendency to hold back on the cost of discipleship for fear of driving people off, and we lose the whole thing. Very few of us are ever faced with literally giving our lives for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. However, every one of us is called to live our lives as a witness to the Son of the living God. One of those disciples is my friend Earlene Utz. Earlene is now retired, but she and I worked together for 13 years, and her ministry was in evangelism. As a staff person, her work and her commitment were extraordinary, but her discipleship was really in her volunteer work through the nursery of our church. With very, very rare exception, Earlene went to church on Saturday mornings to make sure that her nursery was ready for Sunday. Toys and beds were sanitized. She knew each child by name. She knew the parents. Often during the week, Earlene called parents to check on each child. Earlene was so loved and so popular, she was more than, I guess, than any other staff person in the church. "Why do you do it?" I asked her one day. She said, "Well, it's my ministry. I think this is what God wants me to do." You know, not many people knew of her agonizing divorce. Not many knew about her treatment for cancer and multiple surgeries. Hardly anyone knew of her high blood pressure, that it was such a dark, constant companion. Earlene had every right to say, "It's too much for me, I better quit." She did it for more than 20 years, and I cannot tell you the number of young couples who joined the church, became followers of Christ because of the remarkable care they found for their children in this disciple. Now I want to remind you, good friends, that your discipleship and the ministry of your church can influence the way your whole community lives. It is not an easy thing, but then being crucified isn't easy either. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him?
Dear listener, John in his message today has showed us how Peter, in his humanness, wanted Jesus to assert himself. But Jesus willed to surrender himself. Jesus aligned himself with self-giving instead of self-saving. In doing so, he revealed the deepest thing in the heart of God, self-sacrifice. And now Jesus is the Lamb at the heart of the throne. He rules from a cross. Dear friend, you will never, never find peace by your own blood, your own struggles, your own sacrifice. Not by your blood, but by His. Jesus died not only to wash away our sins by His blood, but in dying, He showed us how to live. The Bible says, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Dear listener, surrender yourself at the feet of the Lamb on the throne, and you will find eternal life, abundant life. Come to the cross
and find hope and life. John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it with us now.
Thanks, Whit. Just a very fast word. You know, Whit, I think about how many people there are and must be that who have ministries like Earlene that are so powerful that often go unnoticed. People who have given so much of their lives in ways that are so special that we just don't notice them. I bet you know people like that too, don't you, Whit?
Yes, I do, John. We all do. And isn't it sad how unbelievers, atheists, and so forth, they try to point out, and rightly so, the faults of the church, because the church has faults, but never mention the great, glorious history of sacrificial love. The heroes of faith across the centuries who have sacrificed themselves with the love of Christ for others. It's a glorious, glorious story. And you're not fair, friend, in judging the church if you don't know and tell that story.
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners. You know, today I find myself reading or listening to the big things going on around the world and forgetting what really matters is how I lead my own life. You see, I know that that's the best chance I have of changing or influencing the world around me. It's so easy to forget that Jesus took on the whole world with just a dozen or so men and women and a few followers. I mean, that's an impossible task. Just think about it. Across more than 2,000 years, he is still changing millions and millions and millions of lives through persons like you and me. Now, the reason I'm saying that is to remind you and me that our influence is contagious. When we do our best to live out the way that Jesus teaches us, it has more power than a bomb to change the world and to change families and to change jobs and schools and whole cities. For example, I know in the city of Atlanta each week, a handful of churches of all denominations come together to feed and clothe hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homeless people. Now, I know that happens all across the country, and I'm sure it happens where you are. The incredible thing is that those volunteers will tell you that they were blessed more than the persons they serve. Now, I want to say a lot more of that, but I hope that something we say or do at Methodist Hour is a blessing to you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can check us out on Facebook or call or text me direct, John Wolfe at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. And I pray that God's grace and peace just floods your life. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know our nearby Christian clergyman. And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.